Well, good morning, everyone. Thought I'd just talk a little bit. That's what I'm supposed to do. I sense in this room, and I'm not a big feely-touchy guy, but touchy-feely, I think is the phrase. That's why I'm not one. I don't even know how to say it. I just sense a kind of a solemn spirit, and I don't know. Every once in a while, I sense that here, and we're kind of missing a big chunk. Mark, the van didn't come today, and so there's a big chunk of people. By the way, a nice bunch of good seats right here in the front center. Don't sit here. I do spit. I hate that, but that's how it works. And not on purpose, by the way. And so I just sense a solemnness, and I want to challenge you. I'm just from my heart. I really believe that the message that God has for, I don't know if there's anything more important that you need to hear today, and I say that virtually everywhere, but I believe it. And so I just challenge you to shake, and like Kevin was saying, you know, shake the dust off, open your minds to the truth of the Word, hear what the Lord is saying, not because I'm saying it, but because it's in His Word, and I want to preach that faithfully. I stand up here, quite frankly, and I think, sometimes when I start a message, I think, this is just such a big load. I just don't even, Lord, I can't even understand how one word's going to come after another and you're going to get done what you want to get done this morning. But I trust Him. So I'm going to start with prayer. I know Kevin just prayed, but I need this. And so, Lord, thank You. Thank You that You have given us Your Word. And, Lord, it's not just a book that teaches us information. You don't just have truth. You do. But it's not just pieces of truth that we need to put together. But Lord, there's something spiritually powerful about taking in and chewing and believing and standing on what Your Word says. Lord, there's something You do in us. And I pray this morning that that happens. I pray it happens with me. Lord, You know I feel a big load to, I don't even know how to present this, but You do. And so I ask that You would just be powerful this morning and You would teach us. Lord, take us out of the doldrums and the coasting that we are maybe in this morning. I pray that we would do, as Colossians 3 says, set our minds on things above. Set our affections, our hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Lord, let us do that. We want to hear from You. This affects us in every way. And so I pray through Your Spirit that You would just be powerful. Not emotional, Lord, but powerful in terms of revelation, in terms of us understanding what You have for us and how it affects every second of our lives this morning. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you a question as I get started. What drew you into the kingdom? What drew you to the Lord? What was it that attracted you? What was it, you know, what was the thought process as you came to the Lord? And I just want you to think about that, because sometimes I read scripture and I'm amazed at how different my original thinking was from what Christ taught and what the scripture actually says. Not really different, but how much further and how much self-involved it is than I thought. When He says, if anyone wants to follow Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. And a few years ago, many years ago, I preached a sermon on Hosea. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, the prophet Hosea in the Old Testament. And it goes something like this. And I didn't rehearse this, but I was thinking, how am I going to introduce what I want to say this morning, or what the topic is? The topic is, by the way, right here, the topic is love, agape love, the name of our church. And I was thinking, you know, the prophet Hosea, I don't know a more compelling and invasive story. God took a prophet, took a man, and a man that's supposed to speak. He's a prophet, so this is what I do. 9-to-5 job, I speak for the Lord. And He said, no, you're going to be different than other prophets. Here's what you're going to do. I want you to go out. You get to live out a message. How exciting. Not speak it. I want you to go and take a wife to yourself, to your side, a wife that you know is going to be unfaithful to you. A wife that is going to cheat on you. A wife that is going to end up as the Bible calls, a whore. A wife that is going to do everything to break your heart. And I want you to take her in. I want you to love her like your own. And I want you to live this out, and she will break your heart. She will hurt you. She will cheat on you. She will eventually completely be disowned, and she will be at the end of herself. And when she is finally completely finished and done, then I want you to go. And I want you to, and the book of Hosea pictures a slave auction where she's being sold. And I want you to go purchase her. Buy her back and take her as your own, as your wife. That's an amazing story. And I remember thinking as I was preaching that, or as I was preparing, all the objections that Hosea must have had when he looked at that. Everything that went through his mind is like, Lord, I will follow you, but what I need to follow you and what I need to work for you is we need a mate. I need a spouse that is with me. Don't get it. I mean, you're getting into the very core of everything that I am if you want that piece of me to be yours too. That just... I'll serve you, but give me the right mate. I can see the objection of, Lord, look at all the other prophets. They got to use their... That's what we do. We speak. Let me speak. Look at Jeremiah. He got to just speak. Daniel, he got to sit and pray and be pretty and nice. Look at Elijah. He got to speak, but he got to do cool miracles. This is really cool. Why do I have to like live this out? I don't want... And he's saying, your life is that message. And he was displaying the message of a holy God that loves people that continually fail him, continually turn aside. And yet he loves and he loves and he loves. And when that person is finally spent and done, he will then again pay the ultimate price to redeem them to himself. And I ask this question. That is really what God is asking for us. He's that kind of self-involvement. I want to say, Lord, 9 to 5, I clock in, clock out. Whole entire life, down to its very core, I own you, and we are going to love. This is how we make an invisible God visible on this earth, by having his characteristic of selfless, sacrificial, ridiculous, crazy love for other people that costs me the ultimate. And so that is what we signed up for, whether you realize it or not. That is the calling on our lives. Boy, I've made the solemn crowd even worse here. But we're going to go into this. And so this morning, we're at the end of this series, except next week I think I might do kind of like just an add-on, Colossians 3, if you want to study ahead, just phrase by phrase, verse by verse of Colossians 3, because it just like restates almost everything that we talked about. But this morning, we're going to go into, this is our passage. We're in the end of a series called Crossing Jordan. And just so you know, I know it was a TV series. If you're fairly new here, I know I didn't know that when I named it. I still claim this title, and they stole it from me, even though they did it 10 years ago. But so Crossing Jordan, and it's a picture of we as believers, that there's two crossings in the Bible. There's a crossing of the Red Sea and a crossing of the Jordan. And they're not really two separate things. God envisions that being the cross, that being the transition one time in your life. But there are people that cross the Red Sea, meaning God redeems them and saves them out of slavery, but then they stop there. They just stop because their only goal in life is to be saved from something. But that's not God's vision for you. God's vision for us is not to be just saved from something, but to be saved to something. And so the second crossing is just an addition. It's another part of the cross, and it's the crossing of the Jordan River. And it pictures the children of Israel driving out the enemies, driving out the nations, the seven nations that lived in that land. And it's a picture of us driving out sin. It's progressive sanctification. We're not only saved once and then that's it. That's a desert Christian. But a Christian that is, the eyes of God is becoming someone like, he's becoming like Christ, is someone who is progressively growing. He is driving out sin one at a time, not all at once, but increasingly driving out sin, strongholds, and the work of the enemy in our lives. And so that's where the title comes from.
our New Testament passage that we've been talking about, 2 Peter 1, and I'm going to read this, and it's going to be sad because I'm reading this for like the last time. I read this. This is the 12, by the way, if you're keeping track. This is number 12 in this series. I've read this 12 times, by the way. And so we're going to read it for the last time. If you're like me, you can say this by memory. But this is Peter. This is everything that God has done for you. Take this to heart. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. He has done it all. He has laid it out. In fact, it says He has granted us, is what other translations say. Verse 4, through these, I think His own glory and goodness, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. We need that. We need to escape this earth by participating in His nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. I know this is dumb, but I always see a building as it's going to explode and we're on the roof of the building and the helicopter comes and we just hang on the helicopter and the building just too many movies. But that's the picture of escaping the corruption of this world, participating in the divine nature. He has rescued us out of this. This is what God has done. This is His promise and His pledge to us. Here's what Peter says is our part. This is how we join into this. For this very reason, make every effort. We don't just sit back and say, hey, Lord, You promised to do this. I'm just going to ride along. This is Peter. We are to make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And he goes on, for if you possess these qualities, all seven of those, if you possess them in increasing measure, so relax, we don't have to be perfect, they're supposed to be increasing in us, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. I have not spent a lot of time on this, but this is going to be a big topic this morning. I want you to look at this. Whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind. Nearsighted means you see well up close. And so I'm living my life and I'm only paying attention to the things right in my life. Life is just crowded in and I'm so focused on everything. I'm nearsighted. And I'm not aware of what actually happened at the cross 2,000 years ago. And it's very current. And what happened at the cross, he's saying, I'm not paying attention to that. In fact, this week as I was looking at this, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. You know how you go online and you troubleshoot something. Something's wrong with my truck. And you go to a troubleshooter and you click, is your truck doing this or this? And you click. And then it goes, and you ask you a series of questions. And you keep clicking on the troubleshooter until you finally, hopefully, end up with the right answer. Peter, look at this, has one question. Here's his troubleshooter. If you, whoever does not have them, here's your problem. Troubleshoot this. If these things are not growing in your life, here's the issue. Nearsighted and blind, and you're forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. That's his answer. We are forgetting what the cross has done for us. And we're going to get into that. I rarely read this next section, but I'm going to because it's the last week. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning, what I want to do is focus in on this last one. We've gone through all these, and I had already prepared how to kind of review them all, but I don't have time, so we're not going to. I want us to look at the concept of love. This word is the word of the name of our church. It's the Greek word agape, and if you paid attention at all and learned about this word, you'll understand that this is a kind of love that is a divine love. It's not a human love. Human beings cannot produce this. This is something, and writers that wrote during this time, we're afraid to use the word agape, unless they were referring to God. Human beings, that's not human kind of love. It is a completely self-emptying, self-sacrificing love that only, it's not emotions, it's not feelings, but it's a love that has nothing to do with the recipient. It has everything to do with the character and the holiness and the righteousness of the giver. It is a love that is determined that I will love you. End of sentence. That's it. And that is the kind of love that we're talking about. And the Bible goes on, and as we look at this topic, I was thinking about this. It's like, how do you? This is so massive. I mean, there are scriptures. There's endless scriptures. How do you deal with this? And the Bible even teaches us that this love is like the end of the line. That's why it's the last one. It's the last one for a reason. It's like if you could take this book and you reduce it. You know, you've heard it. You know, tell us about yourself in one word. Tell us about God in one word. Here's what you'd end. You'd end up with love. Because the Bible teaches us that love, Jesus says in Matthew 22, that love is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Love has fulfilled them all. Paul in Romans 13 says the same thing. He says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. And then he says, all the law. He says, do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not covet. Do not murder. All of these and whatever other commands there may be hang on this one command to love one another. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, it's a fulfillment of everything. And we read that over and over in Scripture. And so this is it. This is the pinnacle of what God has for us. And so as you go through this, I've been thinking, how do you handle this? What do you do? How do you present this as a message? And where do you go? And so this morning, please hear me. This is what I want to do. This is an incomplete sermon unless we learn a few things. I can't cover the whole thing. I don't want to. Unless we learn something new about how God expects us to love someone. How exactly do we do that? How do we do that? Because all of us can love to point. We can all give someone something, money. We can all do something to a point. But how do we love like Hosea was asked to love? How do we love like God is asking us to love? Jesus asked us the night before his death, he said, love one another as I have loved you. How do we do that? And so this morning, I want to look at two main passages and pull out some things that have changed my life. And the Lord has just shaken me with these things. And I want to present them to you. 1 John 4 and also Philippians chapter 2. And there's endless places to go, but those are the two main ones. And so here's what I want. I have five things this morning. Five things, really 2 points. And then the second point has three that tail off of it. So here you go. And these are going to seem simple, but I want to show you five things. My prayer is that these are really clear. Dear friends, this is John speaking. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so this morning, what I want to tell you is that love comes from God. And you think, man, wow, I'm brilliant. I deduced that from that scripture. Love, please get this. God has the copyright, the patent. There is no other place that human beings can love. You can go online right now. It's a huge topic. Oh, we just need to love each other. Let me tell you what. If you are not connected to, if you are not walking with and abiding in his love, there's no hope. There is no love. Real, genuine, agape love comes from one single place. That's it. And that might seem simple, but it's massive. Because there is no other place. This morning I thought about printing off a bunch of money. I was afraid Matt would come up here and arrest me. And so I told him, I thought about taking and printing money using Monopoly money, so picture a bunch of dollar bills. But we're not fooled by it. Those are all counterfeits, because we know real money, real currency that has real value, all of it came from one place. It all came from the U.S. Treasury. Anything else is a counterfeit. And so I will tell you the same thing. If you are looking for the kind of love that God is asking, it only comes from one place. There is no other place. And this is important to realize, that there is nothing else. It doesn't come from anywhere. Okay, that's very simple. But please know that. I actually think, and I know this is hard to say, I've said this before, it's hard. If a person is not a believer in Christ, if they're not a Christian, if they're not walking with Christ, I don't think they can produce his love. And I know it sounds weird and hard, because I see really nice people. But I would say that somewhere in there is some motivation that's not godly pure. And that the only possible way, and I want us to get this, the only possible way for me to love with that pure love that God wants to love, it's going to come from Him. I will tap into Him. There is no other way. That's number one. Very simple. Here's number two. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And here's number two. God communicates His love to us through the cross. I want to share some things here. This, again, seems simple, but this is massive. This is everything. I've preached for 28-9 years, and I used to not enjoy preaching about the cross. I don't know why. I kind of dreaded Easter. And the Lord's changed them. Now that's it. The gospel, the message of the gospel, the message, that is it. That is, it's not a one-time event. It's a life-changing, everyday event. The gospel permeates everything we do and everything we think. God has communicated His love for us, John says, through the cross. Please get this. Love is not communicated to us, and I know we have experience. There is not some worship. I remember going to an Amy Grant concert, and I was so carried away. God does not communicate His love to us through emotions and feelings in a concert. And I'm not anti those. I love those moments. But the way that He communicated His love comes through the cross. It is this message. I need to come to a place where I understand that I am a sinner. I have offended my Creator. I have really rebelled against Him. And instead of giving me what I deserve, God essentially killed Himself. It's like He fired the gun and then ran and got in front of the bullet before it hit me, so that He puts the justice out, but then He takes the hit on my place. That is love. And any love from God that you get, any love that you receive, comes through the cross. That's how He communicates it. That's what John says. It's what we read everywhere. That is the communication. The way that God transmits His love to me is through the cross. It's really, that's essential. It's not through all the things that God does all kinds of things in our life, and we love that. But the way He communicates needs to start through the cross. And this is so important. Now, I'm going to spend the rest of the time giving you three ways that the cross communicates love and how that enables us to love. Please get it. These seem simple, but they're profound. Here's the first one. Dear friends, just a second. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then you skip down to verse 19. We love because He first loved us. So I want to give you this. We can love because He first loved us. Wow, brilliant again, Carl. Comes right out of the script. Let me tell you what this means. Please catch this, because this is profound, and it really is. I think that God somehow, when I'm a believer and I'm walking in Him and His Spirit is in me, I believe that the way I'm going to love someone is that He somehow supernaturally empowers me to do it. It's like God, love comes in a box, and God says, "Here, Carl, from heaven," and He dumps it, and I catch it. Okay, now I'm equipped to love people. Now I'm empowered. I'm able to love people. That's really not how it happens. Let me tell you how it happens. I will love people because I have been shaken, broken, and gripped by His love for me. Get this. This is a slight difference, but a huge difference. I will not love other people because God somehow makes me loving. I will love people because I've been loved. That's different.
That is actually different. And so I would say this. My love for other people is going to be in direct proportion and relation to how I have been changed, gripped, broken, shaken by His love for me. And this is profound. I have done this wrong. I have prayed, Lord, give me love for people. And I'm not saying don't do that. But I would say this to you. Rather than praying that God gives you love for someone, pray that God helps you understand His love for you, because that will change you and it will empower you to love others. That's really how it works. I do not love other people because God makes me loving, but I love people because I have been loved. I will not have compassion on other people because God somehow supernaturally makes me compassionate, but rather because I have received compassion. I know it. I believe it. I have seen it. I understand the Scripture. And so I would tell you, rather than pray that God enables you to love people, go the other way. Go vertically and say, Lord, teach me how You have loved me. Show me. Let me dive into the Scriptures. Let me understand Your love for me, because that will change everything about you. People all of a sudden are in a different place because I have been struck by His love. There is something that happens. That's just why the cross is everything. You don't just get saved by the cross and then you live by other godly principles. The cross is what you live by daily. Every day I understand that. The other day my wife and I were talking about a sweet friend of ours that died a few years ago. And I immediately thought, you know, one of the things that bums me out about that is that person, as soon as she dies, is immediately so much wiser than we are. She knows things we don't know. And I want to tell you, when we get on the other side of the grave, here's what you're going to see clearly, things that we just see by faith now. We have to understand that we were broken sinners, that we have deserved a separation from God eternally. Whether you realize it or not, that is, we have sinned against God. We've basically thumbed our nose, said, we don't care. We're going to live our life. I want what I want. And we have, even in that, that God Himself has come down and He has taken our place on the cross, and it is huge. My whole destiny in the future is completely changed, and I will live eternally, not in any way that I deserve, but because He gave it to me, and it changes. I understand that I've been loved, and that is what changes and enables me to love someone. He says this in verse 16, so we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. Here's how we do it. How do you receive that love of the cross in your life? You do it by faith. You do it by believing that God really loves you. We know and we believe His love. I heard someone say this, is the greatest act of faith that you will ever do is believing that an eternal God loved you and died for you on the cross. We know this mentally, but to really have that grip us, that's hard. But it will change your life. And that is how we love other people. And so I want to challenge you. We will love people to the relation. I mean, in relationship with how we sense that we have been loved. Here's the next one. All right, here's continuing passage. Here's what he says in Philippians 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. Now, what he's saying here is if your union with Christ has done anything for you, if you have gotten any encouragement, any compassion, any comfort, then, verse 2, make my joy complete by being like-minded and having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. He says again, 2 Corinthians 2, 1, he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. The way that this works is I need to see God as someone who has loved me and shown compassion and had comfort. And that goes out to other people. It enables me and it empowers me. That is the first way the cross enables me to love. Here's number two. Here's what John says, 1 John 4, verse 16. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them.
By this is love perfected in us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. And what he is saying here is this: you have been loved perfectly. The cross is an amazing picture of how an incredible God loves you personally, individually, and you have been loved perfectly. And what that does is this: we no longer have a need to demand that others love us. And I want you to think about this. This is where it shakes you. We no longer have the right to demand that others love us. We can desire it, but because we understand that we have been loved perfectly, it releases us to love and not to demand back. And I want you to catch this. Here's what he says. This is love, not that we loved God. We didn't love him. This isn't reciprocating love. This is one-way love that we are to show, because this is how he did it to us. But that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice. And what he's saying is agape love really means it doesn't matter that anyone reciprocates. It doesn't matter that anyone loves you back. It doesn't matter that anyone is worthy and deserves it. But that I am free because I've been loved perfectly. I no longer have the need to demand from other people. And this is really profound. And I want you to think about this. We were talking about this week. Here's one of the things that gets in our way with people is that we love people with a condition. We love people, but we want something back. This is the way we love imperfectly. And everywhere we go, each one of us have this craving. And I want to challenge you in your life. What are the cravings and longings for other people in your life? What are they? Those are the things that God has settled and satisfied in your life. And I demand, and I've become aware of this, I demand from people things that only God is able to deliver for me. It goes over. I demand these things from people. And as we go out and we demand love and we demand certain things from people, it makes so that we cannot love. Let me ask you some questions. Have you ever been wrongly accused by someone close to you? I have. Let me tell you how you've been loved perfectly. God doesn't only just accuse you wrongly. That came out wrong. He doesn't accuse you rightly. The things that you actually deserve, he doesn't even accuse. There's no condemnation. He has loved us perfectly. I've been accused of things by people close to me that aren't correct, and it hurts. And I demand that they stop this. How can you do this to me? But he has loved us perfectly. Have you ever been cheated or stolen from by a friend? I have. But you know what? He not only doesn't cheat or steal, he gives us things through the cross. He has given us an eternal life that we do not deserve in any way. He adds. He doesn't at all take away from us. He loves us perfectly. Have those close to you ever mocked or ridiculed you? Man, that was the worst thing you could do to me when I was in high school. This is completely off script. This came back, so there's something here, you know. I wore a coat. My mom bought me a coat. It was like $75 when I was in high school. And it was this big Western coat. And I wore it to school one time. And kids made so much fun of me with this huge coat. I never wore it again. My mom, I don't know why I shared that. I just did. It came to my mind. Have you ever been mocked or ridiculed? It hurts. And you know what? We have certain demands that people treat us. But because of the cross, we have been loved perfectly. He not only doesn't mock, ridicule, he exalts us in ways you have no idea. Your name is exalted. In fact, the Bible says that our lives are hid with Christ in God. We're somehow up there right now. I don't even understand how that works, but he has exalted us. He has loved us perfectly, and it releases us from demanding that other people do these things. We like it, we desire it, but the demand is gone, and it frees us to love. Of those you know
those who know you best ever not trusted you?
Oh, my. We got married. I thought of this morning. We got married. We were really poor. And so my wife, which she was great at this, by the way, she made our own wedding cake. She made it, decorated it. It was really cool. She's just skilled that way. And when it came time to carry the wedding cake to the car, she wouldn't let me carry it. And she let her mom carry it. That really bothered me. That hurt. Now, looking back, she made totally the right choice. My mother-in-law is fantastic, and I would trust her over me any day with that. But at that time, that was hurtful. The woman I love, I'm going to marry, she doesn't trust me with a cake. It's a cake. But do you realize that because of the cross, Jesus was resurrected, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he has entrusted the kingdom to us. We have the responsibility to go out and preach the good news of the kingdom. That's, Lord, what are you thinking? That is ridiculous. We have been loved perfectly. All those things are settled. One more. Have you ever been ignored or unappreciated? The Bible says that when you became a believer, that there was a party in heaven, that the angels celebrated. You were celebrating. You might not realize that, but by faith, that's what it says happened when you decided to follow Christ. You have been loved. We have been loved perfectly. Look, we all have issues. We have people in our lives. Sometimes it's parents. And I want you to think about this in your life. How have your parents let you down? That's what's scary about being a parent. How have your siblings let you down? How are your coworkers, your friends? How have they let you down? All those things that you long for those people to do for you, you know who put that? That God put those longings in you. And he realizes that human beings aren't going to be able to come through. They're not going to be able to fulfill those. And so he put them there to show you there's only one place that those things can be fulfilled, and it is through him. And so that sets us free. In fact, in words of Paul Tripp, if I demand that other people love me and pay attention and notice and appreciate, if I put demands on other people, what I'm actually doing is not really asking them to love me. I'm asking for them to be my personal Messiah. It's an idolatry. And so what God is saying, I have loved you perfectly. If you would look at the cross, I've loved you perfectly. And now you're free. And it's not wrong to desire, but now you're free to love those around you. Here's the last one. The last one. This is the third way that the cross has made a difference in how we love. 1 John 4, verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. I want you to catch that phrase. That we might live through him. By this is love perfected in us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. And here's the point that I want us to get. We can love others. We can love because we have been crucified with Christ. We no longer live. Our old life, our sin nature is crucified. It's on the cross. We are living his life. And here's some of the scriptures, and I showed some of these last week, but I want you to catch these. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I don't live. In fact, this is what the cross is. The cross is, on one side, I took the cross. I thought about doing it again. Take the cross out of the wall and bring it up here. Christ is on one side of the cross. The other side's open. There's your side. And so what the cross has enabled us to do is to crucify the old self. And I'll explain what that means, but let me finish these scriptures. Colossians 3:3. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. I'm not even sure what this means. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, Christ is my life, appears, then you will also will appear with him in glory. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to Christ Jesus. Do you understand what this means? What the cross really has done is changed the power. It has changed the power structures. And again, it's no longer that Satan is in control. No longer does he have control. No longer are we slaves. We are free. We've been set free. But it's changed the power inside. I now have a new nature. I've been born again. I have a young nature. And the old nature is rendered powerless. The elder will serve the younger. And what the gospel really means is that the cross has changed the power. And even though it doesn't feel like it in your life, but my sin nature has to serve my spirit nature. That is the power structure. And we do this by putting, by faith, our sin nature is on the cross. And we are living out. This passage even says, you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Somehow my life, your life is up there with him. I don't know what that means. But somehow it's, we're driving a loner. It's not us. We're living out Christ's life. We are like him. That's why it says back here, it says that in this world we are like Jesus. We are him. We're living out his life. And we have crucified the old nature. Every time that sin nature comes up, we put it back on the cross and we have the power to do it. When I was about 4 or 5, and I actually thought of this story just this morning, and this has seared itself in my memory. When I was 4 or 5, and I was young and impressionable, my mom took me up to the neighbor's house, and I had no idea what was going to happen. This is graphic and crazy. I've never seen anything like this. And so it was a bunch of adults, and we all gathered, and they were going to have a chicken butchering. Never seen this. I don't know if you've ever seen this. This is graphic. And I just went along. I'm 4 or 5. Just went along. Had a happy, good time. And I was horrified at what happened. You know, they would, and the head would come off the chicken. And I thought the chicken would die. But you know what? The chicken didn't die. They ran around the yard. And this was traumatic. There was a chicken that ran at me. I'm not making this up. It's totally true. It came at me. And it was hopping around. And blood is like... And it's hopping. And it was chasing. And I ran and chased. And it came at me. And it's just like in the movies. I fell down. You know how they do in the movies? They fall down and they can't run. It was exactly like that. It was traumatic. And this chicken, and it like was almost on me, and it could see me. I knew it could. It was chasing me. I don't know why I thought of that with this. Our sin nature, the Bible says to count it as dead. But it tends to have a life. It doesn't just die. It still is there. And every day I get up and I put it back on the cross where it belongs, because the Bible has taught me that we actually have the power to live out. And it's our sin nature that gets in the way of us being able to love. And I want you to catch something. There's one more scripture I want us to look at, Philippians 2. I want you to look at this. Part of what goes on the cross is not just your sin nature. Catch this, if you catch nothing else. Part of what goes on the cross is an emptying out of things that don't seem like sin, but it's an emptying out of myself of things that I think are my rights. These are my rights. I deserve these things. Look at what Jesus did. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus. Here we go. Have the same mindset of Christ Jesus. What was his mindset? Here you go. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Remember this. Jesus didn't sin. It's not just sin nature that goes on the cross, but he emptied himself. But emptied himself by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He stooped down and then down and then down and then down, and being found in appearance as a man, that's as low as it gets for him, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. And so here's what I want you to get. It's not just that my sin nature belongs on the cross, but it's all things that might not seem like sin, but they're my right. He emptied. There's an empty. And I want you to picture this.
How many times in my life have I said, you know what, I will love you to a point, but you know, at some point, you are taking away my rights. At some point, I've had enough. I mean, what about conditions? I have conditions that I love people. I will love you this far, and then I'm done. What? Picture Jesus Christ. Picture living his life for 3.5 years, and then they go and they mock him, and they arrest him, and they kiss him with this mocking kiss, and then they whip him, and they spit on him, and they make fun of him, and he goes along with all this, and they whip him, and they put thorns, and finally, when they're just ready to put him on the cross, what? If he's like us, he's like, okay, I've reached the limit. And he throws it all off. He said, I've had enough. I'm done. I can take it up to a point. I can take it when you spit on me. I can take it when you know, a little bit of blood. But this is going too far. This is ridiculous. He had no limits. My love has limits. And that's what goes on the cross. It's emptying out everything. It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. But this is why Jesus said, anyone that wants to follow me must deny himself. And you know what that word means? It means to refuse to associate with. So think about this. I refuse to associate with me. There's a piece of me that I refuse to associate. It goes on the cross. That part of Carl, I don't claim it. It's not me. I put it up there. The one that has rights, that says, I don't deserve this. The one that says, there is a limit. I can love you this far and then I'm done. Those are the ones, that's what I put up there. And I refuse, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That is the call in our life. That is radical. That's ridiculous love. That is like, Lord, that means everything. I have no right to anything. Everything is yours. If you want all of my time, not just part of it, but all of it. If you want all of my stuff, if you want all the people, it's yours. That's what it means. It really does. But it also means that I just trust him with all those things. I'd ask the band to come up. I ask you to stand up. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you have loved us perfectly. I thank you that the cross is the prime way that you have transmitted that love to us. And Lord, forgive us when we just trifle with it. We talk about the gospel in such a superficial way, but for you, it cost everything to buy back for yourself a people that have worshipped everything but you, have ran after everything but you, have put conditions. Lord, we don't see the way that you have loved. We say, wow, Lord, we've turned the other cheek. I only have two cheeks, now I'm done. But you have gone the distance to the end to love us with no condition. Thank you. Lord, I pray. My prayer is very simple, that we as a church, we would be shaken, broken, and gripped by your love for us. Lord, I just want to faithfully preach the cross because it is there that you have loved us perfectly. It is there that the power to love others is going to come from. And so, Lord, I pray that you would make us increase our faith in everything that you've done. Help us to know and believe the love that you have for us. Father, we praise you again. Thank you for your love. Lord, I pray that we be people who understand. Lord, help us to search the scriptures. Help us to walk with you daily so that we understand your love. Because it is through that you will love the nations through us. Thank you. Lord, empower us to go out and to live, to be salt and light in this community. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.